The following message, Be Strong in Christ, was based on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, February 16, 2020, by Pastor Daniel Corey of King's Cross Church, Kirkland, Washington.
I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to read from verse 10 through verse 20, though this morning's message will be spent entirely on verse 10. This is God's word. Please listen as it's read to you. The ascended and the seated Lord Jesus Christ says to his church through the Apostle Paul, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Well, so reads the word of God. May we pray for God's help. Father, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to see your truth, that your Spirit would accompany your word as it goes forth, and that you would transform us more into the likeness of our Savior as a result, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, I'm sure I'm not the only one who's ever gotten myself into a situation or into a conflict and then realized only after it was too late that I was in over my head. I think we've all had situations where, as you looked at it before you entered in, it looked manageable. It looked like something you could deal with. And only after you crossed that threshold of kind of the point of no return, only after you crossed over that point did you realize, oh no, I'm in way over my head. Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you'd say, well, that was when I got married. That was, well, but you wouldn't say that this close to Valentine's Day. One of the times that comes to my mind as I think about times in which I've been in over my head, and I have many to choose from, would be when I was 11, my friend Jake and I decided in the flower of our young strength that we could, I don't know why we thought this, but we thought, you know what, if we teamed up, I bet we could take your dad. I bet we could, if we combined our 11-year-old strength and we had the element of surprise and we worked together, I bet we could take him. I don't know why homeschool boys think that way, but they do. And so we plotted together. We moved with boldness and we had the element of surprise. And as we were leaping onto him, I thought that I could deal with this. And within 3 seconds, he had Jake scissored between his legs And he had me in a chokehold. And as the light was growing dimmer, he said with cigarette breath in my face, "Do you feel strong?" And I'll be honest, moments ago I did. But at that moment I didn't feel strong at all. And I failed to account that he was a framer as a profession. And he was very strong. And that's kind of an innocent story of like, oh, it's funny that you were so dumb and thought you could take a framer when you were 11. And those instances are kind of innocent. But there are other times in our life where we get involved in a conflict or in a situation, and it's not a friend's dad, you know, where it is just good fun. You as a Christian, you as a man or woman in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are engaged in a spiritual conflict every single day of your life. And you are in way over your head. The conflict that you and I and every person who is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are engaged in a daily spiritual battle for which your own strength is no match for what lies ahead of you. And there's a problem beyond that. It would be one thing if we recognize that, if we looked at this spiritual battle and said, wow, this is dangerous. This is bigger than me. I need to proceed with caution. I need help. That would be one thing. That would be the smart response. But the problem is we're too often just the same way that I was at 11. We think we can take it. We look at the spiritual battle that is the Christian life and we have a thought, I've got this. I can handle this. And maybe we know better that we wouldn't actually say that, but the way that we live our life, don't we say that exact same thing by the way that we live? Friends, we are in way over our heads, and the problem is we think we can manage it. My goal this morning in our time in this text is simply this. I want to convince you of two truths. With regards to the battle in which you are engaged, I want to convince you of this. You are not strong enough, and Christ is more than strong enough for this battle. In this battle that is a Christian life, you are not strong enough. Oh, I wish I could convince you of that this morning. And the Christ whom you serve is more than sufficiently strong for all that you need. And so, as we take apart this text this morning, I want to hang our thoughts on three different headings as we unfold this text. The first is this: strength is needed for this battle. The first heading that I want us to consider together is this: strength is needed for this battle, for this conflict in which you and I are engaged every single day of our Christian life. It is a battle of such ferocity, of such danger, of such magnitude that strength is necessary. There are some battles that you don't necessarily need strength for. It doesn't take a whole lot of strength to get ice cream out of the freezer and consume it. That's not a tough battle. But fighting the Christian life, waging war against authorities and principalities and cosmic powers, that actually does take strength. As the Apostle Paul is unfolding his epistle and really in this text, bringing it to its climax, it's like he has spent six chapters unfolding first the gospel, and then in the second half of the book, all of the implications of the gospel. He comes to a climax in this paragraph. It's like Paul says, of all that I've said about the gospel, of all that I've said about how that should impact your life, it crescendos here in this text. This is the so then, this is the so what, this is the point of the whole epistle, this section of 10 or 11 verses. And his point is to say, okay, Christian, in salvation, back here, God has done all of these things to save you. So looking backwards, here is what God has done to rescue you from sin, to rescue you from the domain of darkness, to pull you out of the kingdom of darkness. And ahead of you, he's talked in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and in chapter 3, ahead of you, while there is an eternal, imperishable inheritance that awaits for you. And so Paul has kind of, he's looked back and he's looked forward, and he said, there's an amazing salvation that God has worked in your life, beginning before the foundations of the world, being brought to fruition in your life when he raised you from the spiritual dead, opened your eyes, forgave your sins, spiritually seated you with Christ in the heavenly places, gave you his Spirit. That is what God has done. And the ultimate effects of that, or result of that, is that God will one day give you the whole inheritance that is owed to every heir of grace. That's ahead of you, that's behind you. And in our text, it's like Paul says, okay, with those two being said, how do we live right now? Is it vitally important that we understand the gospel? Absolutely. And is it vitally important that we understand the inheritance that awaits us, the weight of glory that is out there ahead of us? Yeah. But how do I live between those two points? How do I, as a Christian, live this side of conversion or salvation, but this side of heaven? How do I live my life right now, Paul says? And this text answers that question, and the driving motif that answers that question of what does life look like right now, Paul's answer is simple. It's war. It is open, hostile conflict. The Christian life is a life of perpetual warfare. And for that warfare, for that battle, for that fight, you and I and every Christian needs strength, because this battle requires strength. Look what he says in verse 10. Finally, or of climactic importance, at the end of all things, here's the point. I mean, this is Paul's closing argument of his epistle. Finally, with all that has been said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Considering all that he has unfolded for us, his point is simply this: be strong in the Lord. Now, I think I've confessed this to you before in previous visits here. I am an unashamed grammar geek, and I think that deeply hidden in all of us is a grammar geek waiting to come out. And so I will engage in a little bit of Greek grammar and draw from you, I hope, that same love and passion, and if not, that's fine. But Paul's command here, be strong, or better rendered, be strengthened, it is such a densely packed word that is so filled with importance that it would be negligence to just run right over the top of it and not unfold it. This verb that Paul uses, again, I'm an unashamed geek, is in the present tense. Now, even as I say that, goosebumps break out on my forearms. What that means is this: this action of being strengthened, it's not a one-time thing. This isn't like, are you strengthened? Yeah, I did that when I was 15. Signed a card, signed the inside of my Bible. I did the strengthened thing. A one-time action. No. Paul doesn't use it in that sense. What he uses it in is the present tense, which is every moment of every day, of every day of your life, of every week of your life, of every month of your life, while you have breath in your lungs. This is to be what you are about. This is to be the ebb and the flow of the way you live your life. This is to be the way you walk as a Christian. This isn't a one-time thing that you can accomplish, check the box, move on. This is something that you do every day. So it's a present tense verb. It's in the passive, which means that it's not something that you necessarily do. You are not the source of this strength. Paul isn't saying, be strong, and Christian, know this, that inside of each of you is this wellspring of strength. And if you tap into that wellspring of strength that is in all of us, oh, you will just flourish. That's not what he says. In fact, grammatically, it's impossible for Paul to say that right here. Paul is using a passive tense, which it's, again, I know you took it hopefully in grammar somewhere along the way. This isn't you are the actor and you are hitting, you are doing the action of the verb, hitting the ball. That's not it. You're the one being hit by the ball. You're the recipient of the action. And Paul's point is this, you need to be strengthened, but don't be confused. The source of your strength is not in you. The source of strength comes from outside of you, and you desperately need it. So you're to present, always be doing this, and you're to passively receive it means you need it from the outside, and it's an imperative. It's a command. This is not optional. There are things that you can look at in life that would be extracurricular or like an intramural kind of sport that you could opt in or opt out of. No, Paul doesn't put it that way. This is a command that involves and requires volition and action on the part of every Christian. You always ought to be strengthened in Christ. And that strength doesn't come from you. It comes from outside of you. And you might say, well, is this a normal kind of command that's given to Christians? Is this, seems out of place? Is this something that we've seen before? Well, I would argue it's actually quite normal in the Bible. If you just think back to, say, the book of Joshua, when the context was what sounds familiar, warfare, as it is in our text. What does God tell Joshua as he's about to engage in a life of perpetual warfare? As he conquers the land, same context as we have, a life of warfare, commands from God. What does God tell Joshua he needs? Verse 6 of chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. The next verse, in case Joshua, like us, is a little slow on the uptake, only be strong and very courageous. And in verse 9, in case you miss verse 6, Joshua, in case you miss verse 7, Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Friends, the fight that you and I are involved in requires many things, but we'll draw two from Joshua. Strength and courage. The Christian life is not the place for cowardly people. I know that might strike you as odd. The Christian life requires courage. If you go and read Revelation 21, verse 8, you find things that mark those who are outside the kingdom of God. One of them is startling. One of them is cowardliness. And so we, for the fight that we're involved in, we need to be both strong and filled with courage. And both of those don't come from us. The fight that we're engaged in is of such a magnitude, such a degree, that it is a life and death struggle. The enemy that we are engaged in is not playing games. The stakes that we are fighting under are not small. And if we are to be faithful Christians engaged in the battle that our God has brought us into, we need to be filled with strength and courage. And Paul's already prayed for this In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he's prayed that God may grant to the Ephesians, and I think by extension even to us, that God may grant you to be strengthened. That's the same way in which he said it before, or in our text, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that is how, if we're still going to see where the strength comes from, but that's how the strength of God comes into our life. It's through the ministry and the mediation of the Holy Spirit. And it would be so easy right now to just leave this as Christian, be strong and warm and be filled and go and live your life. Like to just leave it in the abstract, be strong, and not give us any more definition of that. But I don't think that helps anybody. I think it would be easy to leave it there, but I don't think it would be helpful to leave it there. So what does Paul mean when he says, be strengthened? What does that strengthening produce in the Christian life? What does it do? What does it look like? Well, if we just trace that word, and it's easy to do because it's only used 7 times in the New Testament, it's a very odd construction for the word strengthened. Paul does a couple of things to kind of increase the intensity of the word. And when he uses it in other occasions, he starts to begin to kind of draw in a picture of what does this type of strengthening do in the life of a believer. And so I want to read some of these to you. I think it would be a bit distracting for you to try to flip to each one. So I would recommend just write down the reference and you can chase them down later. Paul uses it in Romans 4 verse 20. And he says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But he, and here's our word, grew strong. In what realm? In his faith, as he gave glory to God. So Paul uses the same word. He says, now consider Abraham. Abraham was strengthened by God. And what was the result of that strengthening? He was strengthened in his faith so that, here's the miraculous result. He believed God's promises. That's huge. He actually read God's word, and when God spoke to him, or in Abraham's day, when God appeared to him and spoke to him, he believed him. That takes a tremendous amount of strength. Or Philippians 4:13, every athlete's favorite verse to write in the paint underneath their eyes. I can do all things through him, the him is Christ, who strengthens me. Now, I don't know the motive, nor the hermeneutics of the folks who would write that under the paint in their eyes. And I think there might be a sense of that they hope it means that they can run faster and get into the end zone before they're stopped. I don't know how or what they mean. But what Paul meant was that this strengthening, same word, I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. If you read in the context, what is he strengthened to do? To make it into the end zone? No, that's not what Paul's strengthened to do. Paul is strengthened to be content in this life. That takes strength, to be content with much or with little. To find in Christ such satisfaction that it doesn't matter if things abound or if things languish. If sickness abounds or if health is there. Whether you succeed or whether your life is just marked by failings. Paul says, I can in Christ live a perfectly contented life. What effect did the strengthening have in his life? Contentment. What did it have in Abraham? Belief of the promises. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank him who has, and here's our word, given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. And if you read the context surrounding 1 Timothy 1:12, the strength that Paul needs and how it lives out, it's just to live a normal, everyday Christian life. Paul says, you know what, just for me to be called out of darkness and live a faithful Christian life, it takes strength. And I am so thankful that Jesus Christ has strengthened me to that end. Or 2 Timothy 2:1, when Paul writes, perhaps the last letter of his life to Timothy, his young disciple, he says, you then, my child, here's our word, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if you look at the context surrounding that word, what is Paul praying for with regards to Timothy being strengthened? His point is this: Timothy, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for Jesus. And I pray that you'd be strengthened, that your faith wouldn't fail. And if church history and tradition is correct on this point, Timothy did suffer. Timothy was beaten to death on the streets of Ephesus, the city that he pastored, the city to whom this epistle that we're reading was written. He did suffer for Christ. And his faith didn't fail, because Christ, his Savior, strengthened him, that he could suffer for Christ in this life without losing faith. Last one, 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood by me, and he, here's our word, strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, and that they might hear it. So I was rescued even from the lion's mouth. And so Paul says, do you know what else I needed strength for by Christ to live in this world? I needed it to have the boldness or the courage to preach the gospel to people. And so if we take all of those occurrences and we kind of say, what does this strengthening by Christ in the life of a believer produce? What does it look like? It looks like a strengthened faith in the Lord that can live in the midst of suffering. It can be content in the midst of lack. It can be strong enough to believe God's promises no matter what we see with our eyes. And it is one that can boldly proclaim the gospel. That's not vague, is it? That's actually quite pointed. And so if we were to take Paul's usages and understand it in light of Ephesians 6:10, what does Paul command each Christian to do? Christian, every day, all the time, you need strength to produce what in your life? A faith that will not give up in the midst of this battle. A faith that clings to Jesus Christ in the most intense firefights that you will be engaged in spiritually. And notice the source. Look at verse 10. Be strong, not in and of yourself, but in the Lord and of His might. The source of this power is not found in you. It's found in Christ, and it is yours by virtue of your union with Christ. How many times have we seen in the book of Ephesians that lovely little prepositional phrase, in Him, showing that everything in your Christian life is bound up in this beautiful doctrine of the unity or union with Christ of the saint? That by faith, when the Spirit raises you to new life, He binds you by faith inseparably to Christ, so that the benefits and the strength of Christ are now yours by means or by consequence of that union. That when you're saved, you are knit inseparably to the Savior, and therefore, because He is strong, you now have that strength made available to you, no matter how weak or how seemingly insignificant you are. This is not a privilege that's offered to some. This is not a privilege that is offered to some spiritually elite. This is not something that's given to a 4 or 5 star Christian. This is something, friends, offered to the most meager saint. Part of your inheritance in the gospel is the strength of Jesus Christ. That's part of what He provides for you in the gospel. Now, why does Paul need to remind us of this? Why does Paul go through? Well, it was short in the verse, but long in the sermon, I guess. Why does Paul go through such lengths to repeatedly remind us of this? Well, I think the answer is quite easy. We keep thinking that we've got this. We keep thinking that we're strong enough. We believe that we can do it in and of ourselves. And so our second heading on which to hang some thoughts today would be this: your strength is insufficient for this battle. Oh, number one, yes, this battle does require strength. But number two, your strength is insufficient for this battle. And if we could just be honest with one another, we have such a high estimation of ourselves. We have such high views of self. Myself leading the way in that terrible endeavor. I have such high views of me and my strength. And maybe it's, I try to blame that I'm just naturally predisposed given our sinful nature. But also there's something about perhaps just being a red-blooded American. We think we don't need anyone. Right? That's what it kind of means to be American, right? Independence, freedom, all that stuff. We don't want to need anybody. And Paul says, yeah, that's a problem. Because you desperately do need Christ. You desperately do need someone other than yourself. You have, by your sin and sin's nature, you're not only weak, but you're blinded to how weak you are. And spiritually speaking, now, speaking of a father of two, I have a little bit of experience in this. Spiritually speaking, we're a lot like that two-year-old. There is no way they can tie their shoes. They could try for hours, they're not tying their shoes. But what's the one thing they won't let you help them with? They're tying their shoes. And they think, I can do this on my own. It's kind of funny. It stops being funny after a while. Too, as a parent, you're like, this is ridiculous. The more angry you feel about your desire to tie your shoes doesn't fix the problem. Well, we act the same way, don't we? We just think that we can do it, that we can handle our own Christian life. And we fail to account that sin has made a ruin of us, that sin has stained every aspect of our life. I love the way that Calvin kind of captures this in just one really painful sentence. He says, there is always much to enfeeble us, and we are ill-fitted to resist. He says, not only are we weak, but there's a lot out there that makes us even weaker, and we don't even resist it. So it's like we're weak and we're continuing to get weak. It's not like we're weak and we have all the tools of getting stronger and we're recovering in our own selves of that. We're weak people. Even though our Savior said it so simply, there's parts of us that we don't believe John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do most things, right? No, that's not what he said. Apart from me, you can do some things, right? What does he say? No, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we push against that. And so, all right, maybe we could say, all right, I understand this. Let's take a step back. I will grant you this. I'm a weak Christian. I'm a weak person. I'm ill-fitted. Being weak isn't in and of itself a terrible thing. Because if you were to live life on vacation, well, you wouldn't need a whole lot of strength. I mean, how much strength does it take to sit on golden beaches in a lawn chair with the waves lapping at your feet, and a cold beverage of whatever choice you have in your hand, a light sea breeze? I mean, how strong do you have to be to put up with that? I don't know, but I want to find out. I would really like to test this theory. How strong do you have to be there? I mean, you have to hold your hand up to keep your drink from out of it, you know, being in the sand. You got to, you know, sit. I mean, it doesn't take any strength at all. But we don't fight the Christian fight on that kind of a beach. Well, we fight it on a beach, but it's more like Utah Beach. Do you understand the historic reference? We fight it on the beaches of Normandy, or of Iwo, or of Guadalcanal. The Christian life is fought on those kinds of beaches. We don't live the Christian life at Disneyland. We fight it in a war zone. And so our lack of strength is a huge problem. I believe it was A.A. Hodge who said something that the Christian life is something real and arduous. Salvation, however gratuitous or grace-based, is not to be obtained without great effort. The Christian conflict is not only real, it is difficult and dangerous. It is one in which true believers are often grievously wounded. Did you hear that? The battle that you and I are engaged in, even this morning, even today, is one that is difficult and dangerous, and those who've gone before you have emerged from it maimed, beaten, bruised, scarred, and wounded. It's not a game. It's not Disneyland. It's not a vacation. And so, is our strength of a high enough level that we can handle this on our own? No way. Not at all. We'd be fools to think otherwise. In fact, not only do we not have strength, not only do we not live at Disneyland, which would be nice, but we fight against an enemy that, if you look at verse 12, is not something we can get our hands on. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood, we have the apparatus. We're physical. Flesh and blood is physical. We have the mechanics to grapple with things that are physical. And Paul says, the battle in which you are engaged, it's not like that. It's not like someone you can grab or hold or put into a submission hold. This enemy is spiritual in nature, many in number, and powerful beyond anything we are. And so we don't even have the apparatus to fight this in and of ourselves. I mean, the analogy is, it breaks down because I get that hurricanes are physical too, but I'll explain it anyway. Imagine going down to the Gulf Coast in hurricane season as a Category 5 hurricane was barreling at you, and you tried with your hands to stop it. I mean, how successful would you be? I mean, a little wind might stop against you. But you fundamentally lack the apparatus used to stop something that big, that powerful. And the analogy breaks down. Those are both physical things. Paul says you lack even the mechanisms to fight this war on your own. You're not strong. It is a war zone. And you don't have any of the required apparatus. So what are we to do? If strength is required for the battle, and my strength is insufficient for the battle, well then what do we do? Well, so thirdly, Christ's strength is more than sufficient for the battle. Christ's strength is more than sufficient for the battle. And friends, the reason why I belabor the point on the bad news is because we must get our minds wrapped around that. We're never going to look to Christ and His strength if we are fully contented to try to live by our own. As long as I think I am self-sufficient, I'm not going to feel the need to look to Him. I'm not going to feel the need to rest my whole life on Christ to provide for me. If I think that I have the enemy under control and suppressed by fire, I'm never going to call for reinforcements. And Paul says, you are outgunned, outmanned, and you are going to be swept away by the tide of this enemy if Christ is not your strength. That's why he says in verse 10, be strong always in the strength of the might of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 10, you'll notice we've already talked about that prepositional phrase, in the Lord. But notice that odd way of saying the end of the verse, in the strength of his might. That's a little, it's kind of clumsy English. Why would Paul kind of pile up synonyms like that? Why not just say, be strong in the Lord and his strength? Because literally he says something to the effect of, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his strength, or the power of his power, or the strongness of his powerfulness. It's clumsy. It's bulky. It's awkward. Why would Paul say that? Well, the way that he piles up those, it's not like he does what we do in school, where when there's a word count limit that you must, a threshold you must meet, you just start piling up synonyms. We've all done it. Don't look at me like that. We've all done that. And you're like, you just start piling up commas and phrases to help boost. You're watching that number at the bottom of your screen, trying to get that number. And is Paul doing that? Is Paul saying like, the epistle's a little shorter than I'd like. I'm going to add some phrases. Well, obviously that's not what he's doing. The sense in which he uses it is the strength of his might or strength of his power. If I could change it into something else, it'd be something like this. The peak of the peaks. Like if you were to look at the Himalayan mountain range, what's the peak of the peaks? It would be, Everest, right? It's the peak of the peaks. Well, the same thing is at play here. Paul says, you know what? I want you to be strengthened by the strongness of his strongness, by the peak of his peaks, by the absolute essence of his strongness. And he has something, or I should be more correct, someone very specific in mind. He says in Ephesians 1:19, in his prayer, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's talking to Christ. According to the working of his, and here is that exact same phrase again, his great might. So they translate it a little bit differently. One is the strength of his might, one is his great might. They're both the same phrase in the Greek. Paul says, here's my prayer for every Christian, that they would have an understanding of the omnipotence of God as expressed in God and in Christ, and that that power would be working, functioning, flowing in their life, and that God would do it on account of, and he uses that phrase again, the peak of his peaks or the strength of his strengths. And you might say, well, to whom or to what does this point? I don't think it's an incidental phrase at all. When Paul wants to talk about the greatest expression of the strength of God's might, he doesn't point to the ocean tides. That's power, right? That so much water moves and flows and ebbs and God controls all of it. It's not like he says, do you know what? I pray that God would strengthen you, and that God who, well, he holds galaxies in their spinning, swirling orbits, and not one of them is lost, and none of them would dare rebel against him. That power. Well, it is power. But that's not the peak of the peaks. That's not what he points to. When Paul speaks of the greatest expression of the power of God, his mind doesn't go to tides. It doesn't go to the universe or galaxies. He always seems to settle on Well, three or four events that are all in close proximity to one another. The suffering death, the resurrection, the ascension, and what we could call the session, the seating of Christ. And Paul takes that snippet of Reformed, or the history of redemption, and he says, do you want to see power in its greatest expression? It's when Christ on the cross bore all of the sin of his bride and all of the wrath due his bride. He on that cross took it all and yet was not destroyed. He took every ounce of wrath his bride rightly deserved, but was laid on him. He took it all. It didn't crush him because he's an infinite person. He laid down his life. He rose again. He ascended in the clouds. Daniel 7 picks up the scene. He enters in front of the Ancient of Days. He sits down and the Father gives him the keys to the kingdom and says, your kingdom will never end. Paul says that's power. And Paul says, do you know what, Christian? However small you are, that power is yours in the gospel. That power is at work in you if you're in Christ. If you are united to Christ by faith, you have union with that peak of peaks, with that strength of strengths, with the Almighty. And in your union with Him, there's no lack of strength. You lack nothing. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. It is made readily available to you. It's yours by right in the gospel. It is not presumptuous. He does not say, live on your own and only take what you need. He says it's yours. And is this strength of strengths, this Lord Jesus Christ, this death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, is that one strong enough? Now let's import it to our context of warfare. Is he strong enough for the battle that we are engaged in? Well, obviously, yes. Yes, easily. I love the way Luke 11, 21 and 22 puts it. Jesus himself is speaking, and you can tell even as he's speaking who exactly he has in mind. He says, now, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and he divides the spoil. Do you see exactly what Jesus is talking about there? Jesus says, there is a strong man and his name is the devil. And his house, this world, is filled with those who are held captive to him. People of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And I've come into the world, and I am stronger than him. And I crushed his head, I bound him, and I am now at will plundering his house. There is not one language group I will not plunder. There is no tribe that I will ignore. There is no people group out of which there is not one of my elect. I take whatever I want from him. Why? I'm the stronger man, Christ says. I've taken away his armor. I've crushed him. I've dealt him blows. Revelation sees it differently with that he's a dragon who is now bound, and Christ is the one who does it. And he is strong enough for the battle that we are engaged in. So is this Christ strong enough for you, Christian, to endure in the battle of the Christian life? Absolutely. Without any question. And Paul has already told us this. If you drop your eyes down to verse 12 of chapter 6. Who are we fighting against? Notice the first two of four designations. Rulers and authorities. These are words to describe spiritual demonic forces. Paul says your fight every day is a spiritual fight and involves these things. And if you turn back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, I want you to see it with your own eyes. Ephesians 1:21 says that he worked in Christ when he, now notice the language, are we not describing the peak of peaks and the strength of strengths? When he raised him from the dead, that's the resurrection, and seated him, that's the session, at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is raised from the dead, seated. Now where is he seated? In heavenly places. Now where is the heavenly place? Far above. Now notice the two words and an and in between. Where is he seated above? Far above all, would it surprise you, rule and authority. Same two words. And power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one that is to come. Paul says this, Christian, the God that you serve, who died, was buried, raised, ascended, is seated. He is seated so far above these rulers and powers and authorities and cosmic powers that you fight against, that they, even squinting, cannot see the foot of his throne. That his power, his throne, his rule is so far above your enemies, they can't so much as glimpse where he sits. That's power. And that's the power availed to every one of you. Is Christ stronger than your enemies? Yeah. He's bound the strong man and plunders his house. Is Christ stronger than your enemies? Yeah, he's seated far above them and rules and reigns over them. Is this battle that we're in great? Yeah, it is. Is it bigger than us? Absolutely. Is it bigger than him? Not even remotely. And so you are afforded everything that you need for the Christian life. The Lord says in Zechariah 10 verse 12, he says, I will make them strong in Yahweh, and they will walk in his name. That's the same sense of what Paul uses here. You might say, well, I understand all of this. I understand that there's a battle. I understand that we're too weak. I understand that he's strong. But I still feel weak. I still feel very insignificant. I still feel like I'm in way over my head. I still feel like, yeah, just weak. You're not alone if that's your experience. It's the experience of every Christian, and it's the experience of Paul. Paul himself also felt weak. The one who penned these words also felt incredibly, incredibly weak. And I want to leave you with what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and onward. The context is he's praying that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. And he said to me, so this is speaking of Christ, Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christian, do not be discouraged when you look at your life and you see weakness. Number one, it's expected. And shouldn't surprise us. Number two, Paul says that's the backdrop. Our weakness in this fight is the backdrop upon which the diamond of the power of Christ is set. Paul says, do you want to know how God uses the weakness in your life? He does it to show just how strong he is. Because if we were strong, maybe it would be confused whose strength it was that strengthened us to believe his promises, or strengthen us to be bold in our gospel proclamation, or strengthen us to be content in all circumstances, or strengthen us to live by faith in all realms of life. If we were strong and not weak, Paul says, you know what, maybe people might think that the strength was in us and not in him. But because we are so weak, it's the stage upon which the strength of Christ is preach to the world. And so when the world sees a tenacious, courageous people who have no reason to be courageous, a strong people who in and of themselves have no reason or explanation for why they're strong, and yet they cling to promises, and yet they're content in all circumstances, and yet they live faithfully day in and day out the Christian life, and there's no other explanation, there's one unavoidable conclusion: their God must be strong. And that's what we want proclaimed. I don't want myself or anyone in my life to think that I'm strong. I don't want anyone in your life or in your neighborhoods to look at you and say, they've got it all together. I want them to say, man, in the middle of the brokenness of that person's life, in the middle of the weakness of that person's life, there is a strength that has no other explanation than it must be God. That is not a fun place to live, but it's a needful place to live. It's really hard to live a life of weakness, isn't it? It really is. But Paul says, don't miss what God's doing in the midst of your human weakness. He is shining forth a strength that is the strength of strengths. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to see that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for availing your strength to us. Thank you that you know our frame. You know we are dust. Thank you for providing everything we need in Jesus. Lord, I pray that every saint here would find their strength in Jesus Christ, the strong, the righteous, that we would find in him all that we need, that he would be fairer to us than 10,000. That he, our captain, our general king, would be the strength of his people. Oh Lord, help us to abandon our delusions of strength. Help us to abandon trying to live life by our own merit and our own determination and our own power. And Lord, may we cling to you. May we, like Jacob when he wrestled in Genesis, not let you go until you bless us. We pray this, that the gospel might go forth in all lands. Amen.